Good afternoon and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until almost said midnight. You know, this is getting to be a thing here. Last Sunday night, I came on and said, almost said to be with you until 2 o'clock. And that's our Sunday night program from 11 until midnight. But be with you until 2 o'clock right here on AM 1220 The Word. And I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this afternoon. And hopefully it will be a blessing to you in some way here. As we look at some things in the Word of God here today, kind of a cool drizzly day, more than drizzly in some places. It was raining when I came up the highway, but it's drizzly up here by the studio, and I think it was about 45 degrees or something like that. Kind of cool, but hopefully we'll have something to be a blessing for you today. I'm Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and you can find us online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, and you can go from there to our website, or from our website to listen to past programs, also to the website for our church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor, and certainly invite you to come out and visit. We'll have more information about that at the end of the program. And if you've got a question about the Bible and or current events in light of God's Word, you got a couple of ways you could approach this. Well, you could give us a call today at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Or you could visit our Bible study tonight at 7 o'clock, meeting at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road. That's in Richfield, Northern Summit County, midway between Akron and Cleveland, right where 77 and the Ohio Turnpike cross right there where the hotel is. And our church meets in that hotel, not only for our Friday night Bible study, but it also meets there on Sunday nights as well. So our Sunday morning and Sunday night. I'm trying to do several things here. We got jumped up a little bit ahead of schedule getting on here, and so I'm trying to catch a couple of things while I'm talking here. But we'd love to have you visit us if you don't have a church that preaches the Word of God, or you're just not in church at all. And believe it or not, there's still some churches that aren't even meeting. Face-to-face yet, and unfortunately, a lot of churches have even disappeared over this past year. I saw where Governor Newsom out in California has finally relented and allowed, a couple weeks or so ago, he allowed churches to start meeting again, but he finally allowed them to sing in their churches, and this is just somehow singing, you're going to spread the coronavirus, and you can go in any other activities and all that, and they don't worry about it so much. But I guess he's had several court challenges and have gone against him, and he's got a recall petition that's in the works and all that. And so he's relenting a little bit. I know of a church in our area where they don't sing in the services, they hum, you know, holy humming. I guess that's what, you know, the Bible said when Paul was writing about speaking to yourselves and psalms and spiritual songs. I think he had holy humming in there somewhere. This is Ephesians chapter 5. I'll have to give the paraphrased version, where he says in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, humming and making melody in your heart to the Lord," I guess. And so, that says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This one church that I'm thinking of, you're not allowed to sing. You're encouraged to hum, but not sing. What crazy times we live in today. And if you were one of the few that that looked at Biden's, well, not really State of the Union address, but an address to a joint session of Congress, but not really joint session because there were very few people there. And I think he had the Chief Justice Roberts representing the Supreme Court and not much else. I think one or two military guys there. And it was a largely empty room, really, when you look at it. And the ratings online on the TV broadcast and then on the online viewing was all real low as well. And if you notice, all these vaccinated people that the CDC says doesn't have to wear a mask, we're all wearing masks. Why is that? That political theater, that's all it is. It's just political theater. But anyway, we're not going to talk about that right now. We do have a caller calling in, and we will get to that. Also had some other stuff we'll get to perhaps as well, but we're going to jump right to our caller right now. Terry, welcome to the program this afternoon.
How you doing, Pastor L?
I am doing well. How about yourself?
I'm doing well. I was just talking to the Mormons on the phone, actually, just a minute ago.
Uh-huh.
And they brought up a scripture.
Right.
This scripture is in Isaiah 29:10-11.
Isaiah 29?
10 and 11.
All right. Let's see here. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 10 and 11, where it says, "For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed."
Right. And they say that that book, I wasn't sure exactly what an answer to give them, but I wasn't. But it says that that book was the Book of Mormon.
Okay. I guess that's reading into the text just more than a little bit.
Taking something out of context.
Because when we look at the context here, let's see, let's go back a little bit further here. Where it starts in the beginning, "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt, to add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel." So he's talking about some judgment there and against them. And let's see, let me drop down here. Looked at this passage recently here myself. I just actually finished reading Ezekiel not too long ago, but not Isaiah. When we're looking at Ariel here, it says the city where David dwelt, and it's a prophecy concerning the destruction, as you look at this, of the temple, and Ariel would be Jerusalem, because that's the city where David dwelt, the city of David. As opposed to Bethlehem, and it's the and this was actually fulfilled. If you think about it, you look at this. There's going to be a siege laid to it, and we're here with Isaiah. Of course, we know that Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem and destroyed it, and then of course the Romans did later on in the year 70. So we're looking at the characteristic of the time surrounding the Israel, or I'm sorry, Jerusalem. And then we know again during the time of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation period, Israel's going to be surrounded again and attacked and laid siege to it as well. Of course, that's when Jesus will come back at that time. But there's a statement of the condition of the Jewish people in Jerusalem before it's destroyed. And I think this would apply more to what we saw happen
Babylon.
Well, I was going to say when the Romans destroyed it, because because remember, they rejected Christ. So this has nothing to do with the Mormons, or this has nothing to do with the Americas, because the Book of Mormon purports to be an account of what happened in the Americas. As well as some other things, but at any rate, so it's talking about how the prophets and the rulers, their eyes were closed, and if you go over to Romans chapter 11, now just thinking of this, in Romans chapter 11, it says specifically in regards to the Jewish people, because they rejected Christ as their Messiah, which of course he knew that they would. In Romans chapter 11 here, it says, let's see, I'm looking for the verse that talks about the veil. Maybe I've got the wrong one here. I was just thinking of this. It says in Romans chapter 11, verse number, what am I looking at here? I'm looking at the veil that's over Israel. I'm actually looking at the passage here right now where it says in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And so that talks about that. Blindness has happened to Israel at this point in time. There's blindness there until... He says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And, of course, they're blinded during that time. They cannot see the gospel. They don't understand truth. And then if you go from there over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is where I was thinking about the veil, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, or I'm sorry, verse 12, that's where the sentence starts. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds," talking about the children of Israel, "their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with, done away in Christ." And so they have this veil over them. It continues, "But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." And this is what it's talking about. It's talking about the Jewish prophets having their eyes closed, you know, where it says in Isaiah 29, verse 10, "The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as words of a book that is sealed." That has nothing to do with the Book of Mormon. That's nonsense to claim that it does. This is a pronouncement of judgment against Israel and against Jerusalem and the Jewish leaders and prophets and seers, that they're blinded to the truth. And it says that it is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, it, saying, "Read this, I pray thee." And he saith, "I cannot, for it is sealed." It's sealed because there's a veil upon their heart. They don't see it. They don't understand it. And
that's one thing that the Mormons don't do either. They don't see the truth because they're blinded.
Oh, and they're blinded too. Absolutely, they're blinded by a false gospel, false witnesses. The devil himself, appears as an angel of light, and of course he has his ministers of angels of light. They're ministers, you know, false ministers that seek to lead astray the gullible, basically, is what the Bible says, and that's what Mormonism is. It's a false teaching. It's satanic corruptions of the Word of God, and it's used to deceive people and to keep people. We were over there in 2 Corinthians, where it says in chapter 3 and verse 4, or verse 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, is it hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And the devil doesn't want them to see the truth. He doesn't want them to see the truth of the gospel message, and to be delivered from his false doctrine. He doesn't want people to be delivered from their sin. He doesn't want people to be saved, to find salvation. And that's why he's got his false witnesses there, for the Mormons, in terms of false witnesses, false representatives, bringing a false gospel, which of course the Bible condemns. Over in the book of Galatians, he warns. Remember, in Galatians, and he warns about bringing in a false gospel, Galatians chapter 1, where he says,
preaches any other gospel other than what we have preached, let him be accursed.
Exactly, verse number 8. And then he repeats it in verse 9.
Yeah, even if an angel came down from heaven, preaches any other gospel than what we have preached, let him be accursed.
Yeah, and so we've got continual warnings against false teaching, against false doctrine. And warnings against being fooled by these things. Warnings against being taken in and taken away from the true Word of God. And that's what Mormonism does. They want to get you away from the Word of God, and they're subtle in how they do it. I imagine when they were presenting Isaiah chapter 29 to you, and they're saying that this book delivered to him is the Book of Mormon. And then, of course, you know, you're supposed to read the Book of Mormon and pray that God gives you a sign that it's true. And, you know, of course, there are signs, the burning in the bosom, which, you know, of course, could be heartburn or acid reflux, for all you know. And but they, you know, the Bible never asks us to go by a feeling. You know, we're supposed to compare Scripture with Scripture. And, you know, when we're back
line
there...
Line upon line, precept upon precept.
Right. And when we're back there in Isaiah, since they like to bring up Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8, in Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 19, he says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits." Well, that's what, if Joseph Smith didn't make it up, he had familiar spirits, because he claimed an angel by the name of Moroni, which, you know, or Moroni, well, maybe Moroni, whichever one's closer.
he said all the churches are all wrong.
Yeah, and Muhammad, when he was dealing with supposedly an angel that gave him the Quran, in all these cases, these are familiar spirits.
Yeah.
And
I have no doubt that they might have seen something.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
The devil is like he can make himself appear to be whatever.
Oh, yeah, and he can make you feel like you got indigestion when you read something he tells you to read if he wants to. And but the key here is, you know, they may say that they have, you know, these revelations and all this, but it's not feeling like you got indigestion that's the key. He says, to the law, Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, because there's no light in them. And so the Mormons get around that, because the Book of Mormon directly contradicts the Bible. They purport it as another testament of Jesus Christ. And it's right. Not.
There's no such thing as another testament.
No. He completed the Scriptures when he gave us the book of Revelation. But the...
They say the Bible is... they say that God is... It's continuing?
Yeah, continuing Revelation.
Yeah, and it's not.
Yeah, and see, they have to get around this passage in Isaiah chapter 8, because if you go to the law and the testimony with the Book of Mormon... You find that it fails. It doesn't compare favorably with the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. It contradicts Old and New Testament passages, and they have a nice way of getting around it. And I compare them to the Muslims, because they've got similar origins. Supposedly, an angel gave them divine revelation. Well, I'm sorry,
Gabriel.
Yeah, well, Gabriel for Muhammad and Moroni for Joseph Smith, but Isaiah and all, it was, thus saith the Lord. you know, thus saith the Lord. And even the other angels that were met, like in Daniel, met a few angels, and they said, and God said, you know, the Lord said, they were sent by God. But the bulk of the Old Testament prophecies are prefaced with thus saith the Lord. And so we go back when somebody says something to the law and to the testimony. And when you do that with the Book of Mormon, it doesn't speak according to this word. And so they say, don't pay attention to Isaiah 8:20, where it says it's because there's no light in them. They say instead, the Book of Mormon has more light in it. And so if there's a conflict between the Book of Mormon and the Old and New Testaments of the Bible, you go with the Book of Mormon. And that's their way around it. It's just the same thing that the happened with the Quran. The later surahs, if you pick up a Quran and you read it, it's arranged from the longest surahs to the shortest, not chronologically. So that makes it confusing unless you know the chronology. The verses that talk about getting along with the people of the book, you know, Jews and Christians, those were the ones written earlier when they were smaller in number and they were trying not to be, you know, persecuted themselves. But in the later surahs, when they were larger in number and they were becoming successful in their military campaigns, then that's where you get into the things, you know, about using the sword and everything like that. And so they say older or the later surahs abrogate, which means they supersede, basically. They render null and of no effect the earlier ones. And that's what the Mormons do. The Book of Mormon supersedes the Bible, and then if you pick up the Pearl of Great Price or the Doctrine and Covenants, that contradicts the Book of Mormon. So it's simple. Well, you go with the later. And so if they supersede or if they contradict the Book of Mormon, which, you know, the Mormons tell you is the most correct book on earth, except when it's contradicted by the Doctrine and Covenants, then you go with the Doctrine and Covenants or the Pearl of Great Price.
Who was the last prophet?
Well, it depends on which Mormon group you're talking about.
No. I mean the prophet in the Bible. The last prophet was John the Baptist.
No, John the Apostle John in the Book of Revelation.
I was thinking about that too. Yeah.
Yeah, he was the last prophet. But if you're talking about the last of the Old Testament prophets, it would be John the Baptist.
Right.
And in fact, remember Jesus said he was the greatest of the prophets, and
Elijah.
What's that?
He was Elijah.
Yeah, he was in the spirit of Elijah, certainly.
Right.
But the reason I believe he was the greatest of the prophets is because the other prophets all foretold what was going to come to pass with the coming of the Messiah, and John the Baptist is the one is the one who had the opportunity to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's the one who actually introduced the Messiah. And that's why he was the greatest of the prophets, because, you know, he kind of stood on top of everything that the other ones had done. They prophesied of a coming Messiah, and he, of course, had the ability to say, "Here he is," and baptized him. And so, of course, then the New Testament, you know, with the writers in the New Testament, they're prophets as well, as God gave the word to them. And John being the final one and revealing many things that would happen in the latter days. So, and of course, Jesus was a prophet as well, which makes sense. He's God in the flesh.
Right.
So,
I studied the Americas too, you know, and animals, different animals that they say that they had there in the Americas at that time.
Oh, yeah.
And those animals didn't even exist.
They didn't exist anywhere except in somebody's imagination, which is why Joseph Smith was sued successfully in court for plagiarizing the Book of Mormon. It was actually a fictional book, a novel that was being written by another guy. And Salt Lake City out there, Brigham Young University, big Mormon school, they have a huge department where they're archaeology, where they've tried to study and find all this stuff, and they don't find anything.
Nope.
If you had this huge civilization, and there's that one hill in New York State where supposedly a big battle took place, and so you would have had iron, you know, steel arrowheads and spearheads and shields.
Steel heads back then.
Yeah, and they've not found any evidence of it. This huge civilization, and I always found it humorous that the lost tribe of Israel or whatever that sailed over to the Americas from the Middle East, they constructed a boat that went underwater, and it had slats on the bottom because they had animals on, and you had to, of course, let the manure and stuff fall out through the bottom so it wouldn't pile up in the boat. And then, of course, you know, they also had holes in the top to let fresh air in. But it's a boat going underwater. And no wonder it's underwater. It's got holes in the bottom and holes in the top. Of course it would go underwater. And then it was driven by a furious wind, and somebody calculated the days out. They could have walked across the Atlantic Ocean and back in the time that it took that boat to be driven by a furious wind underwater while it was sinking.
Which is impossible.
it's ridiculous. Hey, Terry, I'm out of time here today, and I encourage people to the law and to the testimony. They speak not according to this word is because there is no light in them. God gave us His word. He gave it to us to let us know the way of salvation. Thanks for listening today. Have a great weekend. God bless.
You've just listened to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 11 to midnight and again next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 right here on AM 1220 The Word. Live with Pastor Al has been brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.